The walk of the believer is his life, the life lived out in the eyes of the world, in the presence of other believers. It is a walk that is demanding. It is not a saunter in the park. It is an uphill climb. And we need the grace of God, the strength necessary to walk a proper walk before God. In Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul discusses the worthy walk. That kind of life lived out in the sight of the world, but not part of it, in the presence of the brethren, helpful to them, but a walk that is lived before God. The most important thing in your life is the fact that God is watching what you are doing. Now, that is something that should continually grip our hearts and our consciences. We don't live just so as to please our neighbors or to make our family members happy. Now, we have to live so as to please God. And oftentimes that means doing things that your neighbors don't like. Like, for example, you go to church on Sunday, and they don't. And oftentimes they feel mad at that. They have no reason to, but they do anyway. Now, you have to recognize that there's an innate hostility between people who don't know God and people who are part of God's family. And that walk is very definitely designed to be lived under the scrutiny of people who are hostile to what we are doing. They're thinking of ways and means of discrediting what we are doing because what we're doing convicts them. Now, they don't go to church. They don't honor God. And you do. And even though they'd never admit it to your face, they're convicted. And friends, we have to realize that. And a lot of the hostile responses that we get in the community are on that very basis. They know that you belong to God and you live for God, and they're kind of mad at you because you're making them look bad. So we have to recognize that in this life, we have one purpose in mind. The worthy walk is to please the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way to do it. If you are going to live in this world thinking of what they think of you and trying to somehow make them feel better about you, you're always going to be disappointed. But if you settle for once and for all that the Lord Jesus Christ is the supremely important purpose of your life, that pleasing Him is everything, then you're going to find out that you can do it. And what others say or even think no longer bothers you. Now, we have to recognize that we don't do this just to convict other people and make them feel bad. We do it because we love the Lord Jesus and want to put Him supreme in the life. And merely doing that is enough to tee off some people. Now, we have to recognize that all life is a choice. And you're either going to choose for Christ or you're going to choose for the world. There is no middle ground. You can't please both. Now, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, "I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." All right, here is the apostle, a great man by anybody's standards, a devout individual who lives for God. And he's the prisoner of the Lord. He's writing these words from prison. Why? Well, not because he's been some criminal. He's there because the world doesn't like him, doesn't like his message, and they're trying to silence him. He's the prisoner of the Lord. Now, absorb that one. He was a prisoner of the Romans, really. But he's looking way beyond them. He realizes that the Romans could never get him if the Lord hadn't permitted it. And so he's a prisoner because the Lord allowed it. And he's in prison by the will of God. And there's no worry. There's no guilt. There's peace in his heart. He's the prisoner of the Lord. Now that's a very positive way of looking at a worldly situation that is highly unpleasant. For most of us, we wouldn't have cared to trade places with Paul. I've been in the Mamertine prison in Rome. And believe me, you would not want to stay there. That's a cold, dark, dank hole in the ground. Solid rock all around. And they take the lid off and lower you in and close the lid up, and you'd rather be out of there. And he's writing, a prisoner of the Lord, in perfect peace and serenity. Circumstances are not bothering him at all. Why? Because he's right with the Lord. He wants what the Lord wants. And the Lord providentially got him arrested. And he's here not for committing a crime, but for preaching about the Lord Jesus. And so he suffers, not grouchily, but gloriously. The prisoner of the Lord. What a marvelous way of looking at adversity. That's something we all need to learn. We tend to get offended when the Lord lets us suffer anyway. And here is Paul taking it all in stride and glorifying Christ. That can encourage all of us. Now he beseeches the believers that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. Now, every believer has a calling of God. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you are called to be his child, living your life in the sight of the world, walking so as to please him and be an example to the world of someone who is dedicated to Christ and living a life that is a blessing to others. Now, that's something hard for us to learn. And we struggle with that. But Paul is confident in his testimony, and he beseeches these Ephesians to walk worthy of that calling, because we have a high and holy calling, a calling to be representatives of the Lord Jesus in the midst of a very wicked world. Not an easy calling, but a glorious one. Now, how can we walk? In verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love. All right, the world counsels everybody, assert yourself, get what you need, be forceful. What does all this say? This says, live your life with lowliness, meekness, long suffering. That doesn't sound like he's encouraging you to elbow other people out of the way, tromp on their toes, and get whatever you want. No, it's quite a different life. It's one in which we walk humbly with God. And if he opens the door and allows us to have success or profit or whatever else, it's his grace, and we take it with thankfulness and go forward quietly. And if there are arrogant people in the way who are tromping around, elbowing others out of their way, we're not here to put them down or shove them out of the way, tempted though we might be. And here is the grace of Christ. We are called, summoned to be different. Instead of asserting ourselves and elbowing others out of the way, we're walking quietly, humbly with God, with meekness. Now, what's meekness? It's letting God make the choices for us. It's not telling the Lord, I want this, I want that, I want to go here, I want to do this. No, it's, Lord, what will you have me to do? And whatever that is, that's the path we choose. Now, friends, that isn't easy to do. But it is the grace of the Lord Jesus who enables us to walk with lowliness, meekness, long-suffering. Yes, that's His will. And if you think back to the life of the Lord Jesus, that's exactly how He lived. He never barged in where He wasn't wanted. He never pushed people out of His way. He was always conscious that whoever He met, it was a person that He could influence for His Heavenly Father. And He reached out in love and kindness. Many of them did not respond. Many of them had hatred for Him. But He always had that goodwill toward all. There was never a case that He failed. Now, friends, we must take that to heart. Forbearing one another in love. Yes, the love of the Lord Jesus needs to flow through us. We are not just cisterns collecting all the good that we can. We are artesian wells. What the Lord pours in, we need to let flow out. We are channels of blessing and benefit to others. We're not hoarders of what God gives us. And so, yes, with lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. That's the way we're to walk here. That means all of us have a good bit yet to learn of kindness and long-suffering and grace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We are struggling. We are working hard at the fact that we are trying to keep the unity of the Spirit. Do you think it's easy for hundreds of people to get together in a church and always be agreeable? No, no. Among the sheep, there are some old rams that have some pretty strong opinions about how the church ought to be run. And they're not afraid to express themselves. There's some young ones who don't mind butting people on occasion. And the pastor finds all that rather interesting. Now, friends, we have to recognize that we are sheep of His hand. We are here not because we run things. We are here because He runs things. He's the shepherd, and we're all the flock. So what does that mean? We go down the pathway after the shepherd. We don't push the other sheep out of the way. We're all going together. We're going to the same destination. The same Lord is leading all of us. And so that presupposes a kindness, a fellowship among the sheep. We belong together. We walk the path together. And so it's forbearing one another in love, not being self-assertive and pushing others, but no walking together agreeably, because this is the Lord's pathway. This is the flock, and we are following the shepherd, and we're doing so with good spirit, pleasing Him. Now, that's an important testimony for a church. Now, frankly, I have known other churches in previous years where it was a danger to be there. You might be in that church and get butted flat to the floor. They were not kind. They were not charitable. They wanted what they wanted when they wanted it. You better not be in their way. Well, I praise God that there's a sweet spirit here. The Lord Jesus owns this church. The Lord Jesus is the great shepherd. And we are all here as members of the flock to follow humbly His guidance and His direction. And we're trying to help one another along the pathway. Encourage one another. This is the way. Walk ye in it. And the Spirit of God is in our hearts to impart that unity and that encouragement that we might walk together. The unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's a marvelous expression Only the Holy Spirit of God can give that bond of peace. We need to expect Him to do it and walk humbly in obedience to His wishes. Now, the unity of that walk, He expands that in the next verses. In verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now here is the unity of the walk. There is one body. There is not one church for you and one church for another. There's only one church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's His church. It doesn't belong to anyone else. And consequently, when you're in a congregation like this, you're not here as an isolated individual. You're here, if you know Jesus as your Savior, as a born-again saint, part of His church, and He is the Lord and director of that church. He is the shepherd, and we are walking together. But the image is of one body. Now think of that. One body. The hand does not go off and do something that it wants. Your nose doesn't depart in order to smell something distinctive. You say, that's ridiculous. Yes, it is ridiculous when you understand the unity of God's people. We all are part of one another. We're not the same thing. We're different parts of the body. There is a huge diversity in the body. Now, from a physical standpoint, your human body is made up of millions of parts. You have to realize all of that functions together for a common goal. And in that same way, only on a much larger scale, every last believer, truly born again, is part of the body of Christ, a distinctive part, but with a living unity with every other true believer in the world. Which means if believers are suffering over in Iraq or in Palestine, we hurt too, because they're suffering for the Lord and their testimony. And oftentimes they are in very dangerous conditions. We need to be praying for them, doing all that we can to help them in their testimony for Christ. There must be a sympathy throughout the whole people of God. There is one Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God is the unifying power in the church, the third person of the Trinity, who energizes the entire church. He indwells every truly born-again believer, everyone in the whole world. And that Spirit of God can supply every last thing that we need as believers. Wisdom, guidance, strength, you name it, He can supply it for you. And He alone can do that. You can't find in the world the kind of help that you need to walk your pilgrim pathway. The Spirit of God is the only one who can supply it to you. We must depend upon Him every day for everything, because He alone has that grace and strength and power that we need. Now, we're called in one hope of our calling. Called to be children of God, called to be His witnesses here in this world. And that's a marvelous thing, that He should call us to serve Him. He doesn't need us, but He chooses us. And we have the privilege of being His witnesses, of standing for Him in this wicked world. A marvelous privilege. You're called in one hope of our calling. Our hope is in the Lord. It's not in ourselves. It's not in our own abilities. It's in the Lord Jesus. We're called to be different called to be distinctive in this world. And that hope is in Him, because He is the one that makes us different. In ourselves, we're all too much like the world. But in Him, we have great potential. One hope of our calling is glorification, when He shall make us completely like Himself. We look forward to that day, but it's not yet. One Lord. If you're a truly born-again believer, the Lord Jesus Christ is your Lord. He determines who you are and what you're doing and where you're going in this world. The word Lord meant something very important in the ancient world. Nowadays, well, we live in a democracy. Everybody is equal. Everybody is on the same plane, which is nice from a cultural standpoint. But it has nothing at all to do with religion. It is not true in religious circles. In religion, the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of all, supreme and absolute master. And every one of us is under His authority. One Lord. You do not obey different lords. If you're looking to obey people in the world for whatever reason, you're blowing it all. We have one Lord. He has the right to tell us what we ought to be doing, how we ought to be living, who we ought to be talking to and helping and guiding and whatever. That's His right to tell us. One Lord. Too many times the believer falls into the trap of the world, being torn between different motivations. They want to be rich. They want to have fun. And they want to be religious. And now they're one, now they're another. They're like a chameleon, changing with the surroundings. And we can't do that. We're not a chameleon. We're a child of God. And wherever we are, we're a child of God. That doesn't change. One Lord. And we please Him all the time, every day. There are no exceptions. And it's hard to learn that. One faith. Yes, the faith is in Jesus Christ, the Savior. We believe in Him. He is our great article of confession. Christ saved me. He washed me from my sins in His blood. That is central for us. And that faith is very distinctive. There are many things that we believe as a church. And we feel that it's the right interpretation. It's according to Scripture. But I'm sure there are many ways that we could improve on that as we learn better how to serve Him. But our standard always is, what does the Bible teach? Our faith comes from Scripture. It doesn't come from church tradition or the traditions of men, much less human society. Society has no right to govern the Christian. God's Word governs the Christian. The Bible is our standard. One faith. Now that's a precious privilege, because that means wherever you are in this world, if you're a Bible-believing Christian, wherever you meet another Bible-believing Christian, there is a bond of unity and love and faith there. And I've seen that. I've been privileged to travel in many parts of the world. It's very encouraging to be thousands of miles from home and find believers who are humbly walking with God in the same way we would. They may have a different culture. They may have a different language. But nonetheless, they serve the same Lord. They're looking at the same book, trying to walk by the same standard. What a blessing that is, one faith. One baptism. There's not a baptism in a denomination that is important. The baptism has to be into Christ. There are many different practices in baptism over the church. And they don't mean anything, if I may be very blunt. Paul says there's one baptism. That is the baptism that happens when you trust the Lord Jesus as your Savior, and the Spirit of God baptizes you into the body of Christ. And if you're a true believer in Him, that's happened. And you're a part of His spiritual body, and you've been baptized truly. And what church did it? Or how much water was used? Or the ceremonies that accompanied it? Are absolutely immaterial. One baptism. That means only His baptism counts. Nothing else does. A lost person can get dunked in the water and come out a wet sinner. It doesn't change a thing. Only the power of the Spirit of God taking this blessed book and applying it to the heart and transforming the life, making a new person in Christ. Only that works. Nothing else helps. One God and Father of all. Now there are multitudes of gods in this world. Idols. Oh, some are graven images, that's right. But there's a lot of things like money and pleasure that become gods. And the individual bows down before them and worships as surely as any idolater of old. But for us, there is one God. Father of every believer. Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Trinitarian God. The one true God. Yes. That we're committed to. And baptism into the body of Christ is a transformation, an empowerment, a privilege. This God and Father of all is above all. And it's hard for us to understand that. He is above everything. Well, you say He's omnipresent, He's everywhere. Well, that's right, He's everywhere. But He is also exalted above everything. Exalted above the entire universe. He holds the worlds in the hollow of His hand. He is a being so powerful, so magnificent, that the entire universe is within Him. And He is above everything. He is not encompassed in His creation. He is vastly greater than the whole universe put together. And we have to realize the greatness of God and realize what that should do to us. We have no business telling Him how to run the universe. He made it. He's directing it. He's bringing it all to His consummation. And we have no way of influencing that at all. What we must do is align ourselves with His will. Put ourselves in His hands, according to His blessed book, and let Him run our life the way He wants to. The very idea of telling the Lord of the universe how to run it is absolutely ridiculous. In our better moments, we understand that. In poorer moments, we have no hesitation about giving Him some advice, which is not appropriate. We are here as His servants. We are here to walk humbly with Him and to let Him rule through us and our submission to His will and His word. Now, friends, we must recognize that God is the most important being that exists. And all of us are so fortunate in having His Word and being able to learn how great He is and how loving He is and how concerned He is to bring us to His final home for us. We must never forget that. He is Father of all. Our relationship with God is not official. We're not official Christians. We're children in the family of God. He loves us more than any human father could ever love children. He loves us enough to sacrifice His Son, the Lord Jesus, that we might live with Him. That is infinite love. We can't even understand how great that is. But we take it by faith. Father of all believers, who is above all, transcendent is the theological term. He is above the entire universe. This universe does not contain Him. He is through all, omnipresent. You can't go anywhere, the entire universe, without being in God. And He is in you all. Now there is a very special concentration. God is present in the believer in a very special way. Present because that believer trusts His dear Son, Jesus Christ. And the Father is present as a loving Father, cherishing a dear child. That's not something that we can earn. That's not something we'll ever deserve. It's grace given freely to those who receive the Lord Jesus as Savior. He is in you all, every believer. No one is left out who knows the Lord Jesus as Savior. A precious, living contact with God for every believer. My friends, that relationship is the most important thing in the world for every one of us. If you know it, you are right with God, and in this world you may walk with Him. If you don't know it, you're lost. There's no way you can get to heaven, because Jesus Christ is the only way, the way, the truth, and the life. The worthy walk is a walk with God. Every day, every moment, through all of life, and it's never going to end. Death is merely a doorway, and the walk will continue for all the ages to come. A walk with God, a precious privilege, and the door stands open. Whosoever will may come. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, do you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior? If you don't, you can become a Christian right now by asking Him to forgive you, to cleanse you from sin, make you what you ought to be, make you a child of God. If you haven't done that, now is the time to do it. If you are a believer, now is the time to consecrate your life to Him, to put it into the hands of God and say, "Yes, Lord, I want Thee and Thy will and Thy life for me. I give up mine for Yours." O Lord, by Thy grace, work Thy will in Thy people. Draw us in our hearts to Thee, that we may walk every day with Thee, that we may understand how great Thy love is, and humbly walk in obedience and faithfulness day by day. If there are those here that know Thee not, Lord, move upon their hearts to make this day the day they come to Thee and claim Thee as Lord and Savior and begin that walk that never ends. Help us, Lord, that we may walk with Thee day by day. For Jesus' sake, amen.